Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. Hello. A radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, we are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity who are living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 7th day of June, 2016. I'm so delighted to have back on the program Dr. E. Calvin Beisner. Many of you may know the last two times we attempted to interview Dr. Beisner, we were unfortunately having technical problems. But the Lord is in our favor today, and everything seems to be running smoothly thus far. And Dr. E. Calvin Beisner, many of you may remember him from years ago on the John Ankerberg program, but he is also a prolific writer, and he is a conference speaker, an ordained Orthodox Presbyterian minister, and founder and national spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. Today we're going to be discussing debunking global warming hysteria, and we're also going to be letting you know about a documentary that you can purchase, Where the Grass is Greener, Biblical Stewardship versus Climate Alarmism. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. E. Calvin Beisner.
Well, thank you very much, Chris. It's great to be back with you, and I appreciate very much the kind introduction. I do need to clarify one thing. I was ordained as a ruling elder in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and before that in the Presbyterian Church in America. I was never ordained as a teaching elder.
Okay. And, well, that still is a position of high esteem in my regard anyway. So we thank you for being on the program. I have many friends in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I hope that my dear friend, Pastor Bill Shishko, in Franklin Square, New York, is listening.
I hope so, too. And Bill is a friend of mine as well, although we haven't seen each other face-to-face in a very long time, but God bless him for his wonderful ministry there.
Yes, I've known Bill for about 30 years, at least, and he was one of the first pastors other than my own after I became a born-again believer in Christ. He was a visiting conference speaker at my church where I was a member, Grace Reformed Baptist Church on Long Island, which actually was originally named Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville, Long Island. And Bill has been not only a dear friend, but an enormous supporter and encouragement regarding Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Well, we've already done this before, but for our listeners who are tuning in and hearing you for the first time, tell our listeners about the organization you represent, the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation.
I am delighted to do that because I think the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation has a tremendous ministry that we are doing on behalf of the poor around the world, as well as ordinary folks, and also especially in terms of the gospel. We are a network of a little over 60 scholars sprinkled around North America and a few other continents. About a third of us are natural scientists, such as climate scientists, geologists, oceanographers, physicists, mathematicians, etc. And about a third are economists specializing, many of them, in either environmental economics or developmental economics. So that we have men with us who really have expertise on how societies grow out of poverty, what are the conditions absolutely necessary for doing that and how to create those conditions in societies. And then another third are theologians, ethicists, and pastors who can bring the biblical worldview and biblical ethics and theology to bear on these issues. And we seek, through a variety of different educational channels, our website, cornwallalliance.org, as well as published articles in online publications and print as well. And we provide expert witness testimony for congressional committees and speakers for churches, conferences, schools, colleges, and the like. We seek to promote three things simultaneously and really interwoven with each other. First, biblical earth stewardship, or what we also call godly dominion. This is men and women created in God's image, laboring together, laboring lovingly together to enhance the fruitfulness, the beauty, and the safety of the earth to the glory of God and the benefit of our neighbors, so that we're really addressing there the two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. The second major area of our emphasis is economic development for the very poor around the world. Think in terms of places like sub-Saharan Africa and parts of Asia and Latin America. And this we see as we find historically that economic development out of poverty, rising out of poverty for an entire society, not for a few isolated individuals here and there, requires two primary conditions. One is a set of social institutions, such as private property rights, entrepreneurship, free trade, limited government, and the rule of law. The other is access to abundant, affordable, reliable energy. And this is both of these are completely indispensable to any society rising out of poverty. You must have both. Without one or the other, you cannot see a society really rise out of poverty. And then the third and the most important goal that we have is to promote and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, that man is sinful man is justified and reconciled to the holy God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, that being the Apostle Paul's summary of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And all of this we do in a world that is permeated by an environmental movement whose worldview, theology, and ethics are overwhelmingly anti-Christian, whose science and economics are typically pretty poorly done, and whose policies, therefore, often are not particularly helpful to the natural environment, but are very harmful to the poor around the world, by depriving them of the very conditions absolutely essential to their rising out of poverty. Those social institutions of private property, entrepreneurship, free trade, limited government, and the rule of law, and that material condition, access to abundant, affordable, and reliable energy, especially in the form of electricity. And this means that the environmental movement, by and large, whether intentionally or unintentionally, harms the poor, even while it fails to do much good for the natural environment. And that community has its own doctrines of God, creation, humanity, sin, and salvation. And these are definitely not the Christian doctrines of God, creation, humanity, sin, and salvation. It tends to be either atheistic or pantheistic or animistic. It tends to think that man exists to serve the earth rather than to subdue and rule the earth, as God told us to do in Genesis 1:28. And it tends to think that that sin is, well, certainly not cataloged in the Ten Commandments, but more like having a big footprint, a big carbon footprint on the earth. And it sees our salvation as coming from repenting of our environmental abuse and becoming good stewards of the earth. Now, we as Christians believe that we should be good stewards of the earth. That's why our group is called Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. But that is not the gospel. That is not the way of salvation.
Amen.
So we address all of these issues together.
Yes, it appears that your organization is very holistic, and I mean that in the best sense,
yes,
because you are very concerned with not only the souls of men, but the very physical well-being of men, and just as the Book of James mandates that Christians be concerned about those things, to be obedient to Christ. And let me also make sure I introduce you to my co-host once again, the Reverend Buzz Taylor. Say hello to our
guests. Well, it's good to be back on the air with you.
Great. And Buzz, good to be back on the air with you, too. I enjoyed the last time and looking forward to this one.
Let me announce our email address for those of you listening who would like to ask questions of our guest, Dr. E. Calvin Beisner. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N at gmail.com. And there is also, I want to make sure our listeners know about a really fascinating documentary that I viewed. In fact, I know that Reverend Buzz Taylor, my co-host, viewed it as well. Where the Grass is Greener, a fascinating documentary that is just chock full of valuable information that debunks a lot of myths that the leftists and environmental extremists are basically duping society with. Where the Grass is Greener, themovie.com is the website, I see. But tell us something about this very valuable documentary.
Well, we're very, very excited about the usefulness of this because, as you say, it does refute a lot of the various different myths about climate change. And, of course, the reason that's so important is that climate change or dangerous man-made global warming has become really the primary rationale for depriving people of those things that lift and keep them out of poverty. Things like private property rights, entrepreneurship, limited government, free trade, the rule of law, and so on, and access to abundant, affordable, reliable energy. The fears of dangerous man-made global warming are now the primary reasons given why we need to forfeit those things in order to prevent this dangerous man-made warming. And some of the myths about that that we address in this documentary, Where the Grass is Greener, are things like the idea that there is an overwhelming scientific consensus that man-made warming is indeed so dangerous that it warrants our spending trillions of dollars, literally about $2 trillion a year, above the regular cost of providing energy around the world, to change our global energy systems from being primarily fossil fuel-driven. About 87% of all energy used in the world right now comes from fossil fuels, to primarily wind and solar driven, which would be far more expensive and not nearly so reliable because wind and solar are intermittent. The real fact is that among climate scientists, climatologists, meteorologists, atmospheric physicists, atmospheric chemists, and so on, among climate scientists, there is not any consensus whatsoever for the idea that man-made warming is dangerous, certainly to that extent. Instead, the real consensus is that, global average temperature has probably risen by a little under a degree Celsius since about 1850. Human activity in the way of putting greenhouse gases, especially carbon dioxide, into the atmosphere has probably contributed significantly to that warming, and that's it. That's all there is to it. There's nothing about the idea in consensus. There's nothing about the idea that human activity has been the primary driver of it. There's nothing in support of the idea that it is dangerous, net dangerous. Certainly not anything, any consensus over the idea that it is so dangerous as to warrant spending trillions of dollars to mitigate it. So that's one of the many different myths that we treat.
Yeah. Right. There seems to be three major categories during the documentary that I hope to cover everything under these subheadings. The first would be science is not settled. The second would be catastrophic warming from unvalidated models. and the third being not a single example of carbon dioxide being a pollutant. And we'll get to each of those main categories in a moment, but I do want to go to a listener in Wyoming who has questions. I usually don't take more than one question from a listener at the same time, but this gentleman, Trevor, in Laramie, Wyoming, has provided us three excellent questions that I thought I'd get to right away because they kind of set the stage for a lot of what we're going to be discussing. Let me go to his first question. Trevor in Laramie, Wyoming asks, if global warming is true and such a danger to the planet, why are countries such as China and India given exemption from polluting?
Well, the primary reason for that, in terms of, I assume that he's referring to the negotiations that led to the global treaty in Paris in December, the primary reason for that is precisely that the people behind this recognize that fossil fuels, coal, oil, and natural gas, continue to be far and away the most affordable, abundant, and reliable source of the energy that is absolutely necessary for any society to climb out of poverty. And India and China are not only very poor societies compared with the United States and Western Europe and the rest of the OECD, but also very, very large societies, each of them over a billion people. And their leaders are not about to commit those countries to an energy policy that would lock their people into their extreme poverty. And so they made it clear that there was no way that they were going to sign on to any kind of a climate treaty that would have that effect. Now, what they have done is instead they've announced their intention to essentially begin to think about capping their carbon dioxide emissions sometime after around 2030 or 2032. But there's no solid commitment there, and frankly, their energy ministries, their energy departments in their governments already have made it clear that that's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen precisely because their leaders are committed to raising their people up out of poverty. So that's why they got a pass at this stage. But the fact is that the organizers of this treaty, driven primarily by the United Nations, are determined to try to rope them in over the long haul. And we'll have to see how well the leaders of those countries are able to stand against the pressure to come.
And Trevor's second question is, how much danger are scientists and other professional careers in if they speak in dissent against global warming?
Well, that's a very good question. There have been actually death threats against those who question the reality of dangerous man-made global warming. Those are fairly rare, and so far nobody has actually been killed over this. However, here in the United States, Attorney General Loretta Lynch has told Congress that she has asked the FBI to look into the possibility of evidence that fossil fuel companies have intentionally suppressed evidence of dangerous man-made global warming in an effort to shield themselves from the kinds of policies that would undermine the value of their product in the marketplace. Now, the idea behind this is to do something similar to what was done with tobacco companies back in the 1980s and 90s when the federal government used the RICO, Racketeer Influenced and Corrupt Organizations Act, to prosecute those companies, winding up with a settlement, not a court verdict, but a settlement in which the companies agreed to pay the federal government many billions of dollars and to stop whatever they had been doing to resist the message that smoking was hazardous to your health. Now, frankly, I think that the tobacco companies were quite wrong to do that, and obviously, the the situation there was one of a fairly obvious connection scientifically. We knew full well that tobacco smoking caused a much increased risk of lung cancer and heart disease. The problem with the comparison is that that connection was scientifically really pretty simple. There was no real debate over that among any medical doctors, scientists, physiologists, and so on. The case with global warming is much, much, much more complex. It involves thousands of climate feedbacks. The climate system is probably the most complex physical system we've ever studied except for the human brain. There are thousands of feedbacks in it, most of which we do not understand very well at all, some of which we don't even know whether they increase or decrease original warming. The result is huge disagreements over many, many different issues of the climate change debate among perfectly well-qualified scientists. So in order for government to say that there's a fraudulent activity going on here, and that's what they're wanting to do, in order for them to say that there's a fraudulent activity, they have to prove that these companies have knowingly conveyed false information, information contrary to substantial factual information, with the intent of getting people to take actions that would harm them and help those who gave the false information, and that the people took those actions and, in fact, suffered the harm from them. Now, that is simply not going to happen, and, in fact, I've even read one email from a major proponent of this kind of prosecution who acknowledges that that's not going to happen, but the threat of the prosecution by the Attorneys General United for Clean Power, which started back in March, the threat by Loretta Lynch, the federal attorney general, that threat is itself a major intimidation factor, and it will silence many critics. And the ironic thing, of course, is that United States Code 18, Section, 180, Section 241, actually says that it is a federal crime, a felony, in fact, for two or more persons to conspire together to injure, intimidate, or otherwise harm anyone in the exercise of his rights guaranteed by the Constitution or laws of the United States. Well, the First Amendment guarantees our right to free speech and freedom of the press. And these attorneys general, by threatening prosecution, whether civil or criminal, against those who question the reality or the extent or the proper, the best responses to man-made global warming, that is indeed to intimidate the exercise of constitutionally guaranteed rights.
And we have one last Trevor question. Trevor from Laramie, Wyoming, and I better not accept any more questions from him, otherwise I'll have to start paying him. But Trevor asks, what drives global warming money, power, or something else? Are we seeing a trending down in solar activity on the sun?
Well, there are actually two questions.
Yeah.
And the first one is, you know, what really drives the whole global warming alarmist message and the movement? Is it money? Is it power? What is it? Well, I think it's a number of different things. For some people, I think it's a genuine, sincere belief that human emissions of carbon dioxide and other greenhouse gases, especially methane, are going to cause dangerous global warming. And these people sincerely believe that we need to reduce our emissions of those gases in order to prevent that harm, and I have no qualm as to their motivation. I do have qualm as to the accuracy of the understanding of the scientific data related to the relationship between CO2 and global average temperature, and we can talk about that later in the program if you like. Some people are in this, especially those in businesses that are related to renewable energy sources like wind and solar. Some are into it because they have a major business interest. If they can get governments to adopt policies requiring reduced use of fossil fuels, well, we're going to have to get our energy from other sources, and much of that will come from the wind and solar industry. That, of course, means big profits for these players, and they have, in fact, been major funders of climate alarmist scientists. Some also are in this for the sake of promoting power, not energy power, not, you know, electricity, but political power. And frankly, the idea that we're going to fight global warming by reducing our use of fossil fuels is going to require governments to take control of more and more of our energy industries, because the market certainly will not make that choice. The market will always try to find the least expensive way to provide the goods and services that consumers want. Well, wind and solar are far more expensive than fossil fuels for providing the energy that we need. And so the only way that we're going to make that switch is for governments to take control of more of our energy systems. That control is an extremely powerful control over our own lives, because as you think about it, everything we do takes energy, whether it's the energy that we take into our mouths when we eat food to fuel our bodies, or the energy that runs the electricity that provides for the telephone that I'm using right now to speak to you, and the broadcast for your radio program, and the internet, and all of these other things, or the energy for your refrigerator that keeps your food from spoiling, or your air conditioner or your heater that keeps your house comfortable, or the assembly line that turns out cars and trucks and iPads and things like that. Everything takes energy. And so if you're going to control energy, essentially you're going to control every aspect of people's lives. So that's the political power motivation behind it. And a part of that is particularly people who believe that they can ride this horse to global government and the establishment of socialism as our global economic system. And you have, for instance, Cristina Figueres, who is the recently retired chairman of the UN Framework Convention on Climate Change, who said about a year ago that the climate negotiations in the conferences of the parties, of which Paris last December was the 21st annual one, these climate negotiations were the best opportunity we have to replace the global economic order that we've had for the last century and a half, which is basically capitalism and free trade, with a new global economic order, and that would be socialism. Otmar Edenhofer, an economist, a German economist, a co-chairman of the UN Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, said in the lead-up to the Cancun Climate Conference in 2010 that we must not mistake these conferences for environmental conferences. They are, in fact, the biggest economic conferences in the world, and we, by adopting climate change agreements, we de facto redistribute the world's wealth. So this is the underlying motivation for a lot of the folks involved in the political activity.
Now, when we come back from our break, we'll have you address the last question that Trevor asked that I already read to you. Are we seeing a trending down in solar activity in the sun? We'll be right back after these messages with more of Dr. E. Calvin Beisner. So we hope you join us with questions of your own. And we'll be right back after these messages.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689, Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in to Iron Sharpens Iron, we are interviewing today Dr. E. Calvin Beisner, founder and national spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. And our theme today is debunking global warming hysteria. We're also talking about a documentary that is available called The Grass is Greener, and we're going to hear more about that documentary as the interview progresses. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Dr. Beisner, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And to go to Trevor's last question, our listener in Laramie, Wyoming, are we seeing a trending down in solar activity on the sun?
Whether the trending down is continuing, I'm not sure, but we do know that solar cycle 24 was one of the coolest that we've seen in quite a while, and it appears likely, and there are various different solar physicists who have been studying this, especially a number of them in Russia, have been predicting that cycle 25 and probably the cycle 26 to follow it are going to be quieter solar cycles than usual. We could actually see something that would be comparable to the Maunder minimum back a couple of centuries ago, which brought on severe cold temperatures throughout the Earth, especially in the northern hemisphere. We saw the medieval warm period from roughly 900 to 1200 AD, a period of significantly greater warmth, was accompanied by and caused by a warmer period of solar activity, more sunspots, more solar irradiance emitted, and more solar magnetic wind emitted from the sun. That was followed by what is termed the Little Ice Age, running from about 1300 to about 1850, which had several different periods of especially cold weather during various different sunspot minima, the Maunder minimum, the Dalton minimum, and things of that sort. During this period, for instance, the Thames froze over in the winter. There were actual ice parties on the Thames around Christmas time. During this period, in the late 1600s, 1693 and following, Scotland experienced some of the coldest temperatures it ever did. This was the period of the bubonic plague and the Black Plague in Europe, which probably wiped out almost a third of the people. Cold is a far greater risk for human beings than is warmth. Various studies indicate that during cold snaps, about 10 times as many people die per day as die during heat waves. So cold is a very major problem, and the likelihood that we're seeing some cooling in the sun makes it particularly ironic that we're being asked to reduce the activity that might actually help to offset a little bit of that by adding a little bit of warming CO2 to the atmosphere.
Before Reverend Buzz asks some questions that he's itching to ask you, I wanted to just have you comment on something that it's, I know that I've said this before on this broadcast, but there seems to be a real obvious charade going on with leftism, the leftist totalitarianists who constantly beat the drum that they are the ones who are most concerned over the poor and the less fortunate on the planet, and all of these insane environmental schemes that they are trying to mandate legally are really robbing those very people, the least among us, if you will, those who are living in the depths of poverty and starvation levels. They are robbing them of their livelihoods all over the world, aren't they?
Yes, that is so. And in fact, there's one of the easiest ways of seeing that the left's constant talking about the poor and caring about the poor is not matched by its actual actions is by reading a book called Who Really Cares? The Surprising Truth About Compassionate Conservatism by Arthur Brooks, who is a major scholar with the American Enterprise Institute. Brooks looks into the data and he shows that people who identify toward the liberal end of the political spectrum voluntarily give far less of their income to help the poor than do people on the more conservative end of the political spectrum. And that's the same thing that we see when we go to the global warming issue. For instance, the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, which is a global warmist organization. It is dominated by political appointees from governments around the world. Yes, there are some real climate scientists who work with it, but the summary for policymakers that comes out with each of its major assessment reports, which come about every 5 years, the summary for policymakers is really written primarily by the politicians, and after it's been written, then the underlying scientific reports have to be edited to agree with it, which really puts the cart before the horse. You should have the scientific reports finalized, and then the summary for policymakers should fit those. So, unfortunately, that doesn't happen. But at any rate, the UN IPCC actually finds in what is called Working Group 3, which deals with adaptation and mitigation, Working Group 3 projects that the societies that are poorest today will be far better off under warmer scenarios a century and two centuries from now than under cooler scenarios. That is, they find that we keep people poorer longer by fighting global warming than by not fighting global warming. And the more we fight global warming, the longer and the poorer we keep them. Now, there's the reason for that is pretty simple. The warmth predicted by the IPCC is driven by the amount of energy used, and that is determined primarily by how much fossil fuel we use. And so if we reduce our use of fossil fuels to fight global warming, we are going to prolong and deepen the poverty of the poorer parts of the world. Now, they say that they want to prevent global warming for the sake of the poor. But poverty is a far greater risk than anything climate-related. If you are as prosperous as, say, the lower middle class of the United States, you can thrive in any climate, from the Arctic Circle to the Sahara Desert to the Brazilian rainforest. If you're poor, if you're like the people, you know, the vast majority of the people of sub-Saharan Africa, or of India, of China, of Southeast Asia, of major parts of Latin America, if you're poor like that, you can't thrive in the very best climate, the very best habitat in the world. And these people know this. And yet they still say, oh, but we need to prevent global warming. Well, that shows that they really don't care about the poor, which is not terribly surprising, granted that the environmental movement, which is the real driving force behind the UN Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, the environmental movement is overwhelmingly dominated by wealthy elites in the Western world, who frankly have never known poverty and have never known the fear of whether they would be able to put food on the table at the next meal.
Yeah, they basically are valuing God's creation in the realm of plant life especially and the animal kingdom. They are placing that at a much higher level of importance than human beings.
But there's a tremendous irony about that, Chris, and that is that that increasing CO2 in the atmosphere doesn't only raise temperatures a little bit, but also improves life a whole lot. For every doubling of CO2 concentration in the atmosphere, you get an average 35% increase in plant growth efficiency. Plants grow better in warmer and cooler temperatures. They grow better in wetter and drier soils. They can survive droughts and floods better. They resist diseases and pests better. They increase their fruit-to-fiber ratio. They expand their ranges. That is, they will grow in higher altitudes and lower altitudes. They'll grow in higher latitudes and lower latitudes. So plants, anyway, love CO2. And in fact, at the 280 parts per million of the atmosphere that were CO2 before the Industrial Revolution, plants were very near the bottom end of their survival chemistry in the atmosphere. Right now we've raised it to about 400 parts per million, but that's still, so to speak, sucking air. For plants, they need far more CO2. And as we increase CO2 in the atmosphere, we increase plant growth, we're greening the earth, we're making more food available for everything that eats plants and everything that eats things that eat plants. That benefits the poor more than anybody else because it makes crop yields around the world higher, which makes food less expensive. And that's a critically important thing. And it's another thing that shows the hypocrisy of these global warming alarmists who say that they are in it for the sake of the poor. If they really were thinking about the poor, they would want to increase CO2, to increase plant growth, to increase food supplies, to decrease food prices, to make the poor better off.
Yeah, and basically then everybody is really losing out under their regime, including the plants and animals.
Right.
And Reverend Buzz, you have
a
question.
Yes, well, of course, we're talking about the video where the grass is greener, and As Chris mentioned to you at the beginning of the program, we both watched the video, and I was just blown away by it, really. And I came up with, I believe you had 9 major points that every single one of them is important. And I'm hoping that somehow within the time we have left that we can at least address briefly each of those 9 points. But before we even start, well, you already did point 1, that the science is not settled. But before we even discuss point 2, could you tell a little bit about who's involved in the video?
Well, we've interviewed over 30 world-class scholars in climate science and economics and theology, philosophy, ethics, and the like. For instance, some of them are actual senior fellows of the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. Dr. Roy W. Spencer is a principal research scientist at the University of Alabama in Huntsville. He is the U.S. science team leader on NASA's Aqua satellite remote sensing program. This uses satellites to sense all kinds of different things about the atmosphere at all altitudes, all latitudes and longitudes around the Earth, 24/7, 365. It is the source of what we call our satellite global temperature data. These are the most important, the most reliable, the most objective, the most complete data on global atmospheric temperature in the world. And Dr. Spencer, along with his partner, Dr. John Christie, who is a good friend of ours, though he's not a senior fellow of the Cornwall Alliance, those two run that program. So we've interviewed Dr. Spencer in this documentary, Where the Grass is Greener, Biblical Stewardship versus Climate Alarmism. Dr. David LeGates, who's a professor of climatology and geography at the University of Delaware, former Delaware state climatologist, author of many referee journal articles on climate change, is another of our senior fellows. We've interviewed him. We've interviewed people with expertise in scientific subjects that are crucial to the doing of climate research, such as physics. One of those is the highly regarded emeritus professor of physics at Princeton, Dr. Will Happer. And he brings with him many years of experience in studying atmospheric physics and what are the underlying causes of changes in global climate. So those are a few of the scientists. Mm-hmm. We've interviewed economists such as Dr. David Kreutzer of the Heritage Foundation, who, along with co-authors, has done some of the most important studies ever done on the economic impact of climate policies, such as the Clean Power Plan under the Obama administration, that would require 32% reduction in CO2 emissions from American power plants by 2030, at the cost of hundreds of billions of dollars and hundreds of thousands of jobs, and the result of it would be less than 0.07 degree Celsius reduction in global average temperature in the year 2100. You know, all pain, no gain. We've interviewed theologians and philosophers as well, such as Dr. J. Richards. He's at Catholic University of America. Dr. Richards is a specialist in the philosophy of science, and we talked with him about the common claim that the Christian faith and science are somehow contrary to each other, and that the fact that many of the critics of global warming alarmism are Christians means that their scientific testimony can't be trusted. He did a tremendous job of answering that sort of thing. Those are a few examples. I'll hand you one more as well. One aspect of this controversy that many people do not, are not aware of is that the call to fight global warming by reducing our use of fossil fuels to reduce CO2 emissions is actually driving, surprisingly enough, an increase in prostitution and in human sex trafficking around the world. You think, what?
Yeah, right.
How in the world can that be? Well, a very important part of how the global warming alarmists want us to reduce our energy use is by controlling human population growth, yeah. reducing human population growth, and ultimately reducing human population. Now, one of the most important steps toward that is government-run family planning programs around the world, similar to China's one-child policy, which, by the way, Christiana Figueres, the former chairman of the UN Framework Convention on Climate Change, lauded as a good policy. China has boasted that by its preventing hundreds of millions of births through that one-child policy, it has already contributed heavily to fighting global warming. Well, government family planning programs around the world almost invariably include heavily incentivized sterilization and abortion. And when people choose to use abortion to limit their family size, they tend to do what's called sex selection abortions. If you live in a very poor society, the birth of a male child is the promise of economic support for you and your spouse when you reach old age.
Like it's rampant in China, correct?
Exactly. China, India, almost all of the countries in Asia experience this. Africa experiences this. To some extent, Latin America has experienced it. But especially Asia and Africa. So when you are being told by your government you cannot have more than one child or more than two children, or you're told we're going to tax you at a higher rate if you have more children than this, if you're being shamed for having more children, then when you use abortion to reduce the number of children you have, you're going to abort the female children but not the male children. The result has been, for instance, in China, that you have about 109 male births for every 100 female births. And over the long haul, that has led to the situation in China right now. I'm sorry, it was 119 male births for every 100 female births. The situation in China right now is that there are about 120 adult males for every 100 adult females. Now, that means that there are not potential marriage partners for many, many millions of Chinese males. And that is the case in all the Asian countries. That is the case in many African countries where they have done government-run family planning programs. The result of that, of course, since those unmarried males still have testosterone coursing through their bodies, is an increased demand for pornography and prostitution. And you know what? Most women don't want to get into prostitution or pornography voluntarily. And so that results in kidnapping and forcing them into sexual slavery and sex trafficking around the world. And the ironic thing is that Pope Francis, who, when he came into office, told his bishops around the world that he wanted fighting sex trafficking to be one of their top priorities, was advised in preparing his encyclical in which he repeated the claim of dangerous man-made global warming by two of the most outspoken advocates of government-run family planning programs to control population, UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon and UN Millennium Development Goals leader, economist Jeffrey Sachs from Columbia University. The sad thing is that what he's doing on the one hand, trying to fight global warming, is causing the very thing he wants to fight on the other hand, human sex trafficking. Mm-hmm. So we interviewed one of the world's leading activists and scholars on this, Mrs. Elizabeth Yore. She is an attorney and has been fighting sex trafficking, and especially child sex trafficking, around the world for over 20 years.
So here you have another area of the leftist agenda that seems to be backfiring, because feminists have always been in agreement with Bible-believing Christians over their opposition to prostitution and sex trafficking. So here you have another backfire of a leftist agenda in global warming. Very ironic.
Yes.
And Reverend Buzz, oh, by the way, I just want to quick announce that website again. I'm going to try to do this as often as I can during the program, but wherethegrassisgreenerthemovie.com is the website where you can find out more information about this documentary we are discussing. But Reverend Buzz, you had another question.
Well, yes. Technically, I have 9 questions because it's the 9 points of the video. You answered number 1 very well. And number 2 is natural processes dominate climate change. Could you talk on that a little bit?
Yeah. It's very, very clear that climate has changed throughout Earth's history. We know, for instance, just going back a little bit, we know that the medieval warm period was warmer than the present. We know that the Roman warm period was probably comparable. Before that, the Minoan warm period.
Yeah.
And back around 11,000 years or so ago, what most geologists refer to as the Holocene climate optimism was much warmer than not just the present, but the medieval warm period as well. And, by the way, those were all periods in which life thrived around the world far more than it does today.
Mm-hmm.
So those things obviously were not caused by our driving SUVs. They were not caused by our generating electricity from coal and natural gas-fired power plants. We were not using electricity in those days. We were not driving SUVs.
Right.
And so natural processes have driven climate change through all the history of the Earth. And it has resulted in climate, in global average temperature fluctuating in ranges measured to close to 10 degrees Celsius from colder to warmer. Well, you know, even the UN Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change claims that that doubling CO2 content in the atmosphere would raise global average temperature by no more than 4.5 degrees Celsius, and that is at the upper end of their estimates. And frankly, their more recent estimates indicate that it's more likely to be somewhere down in the range of 1.5 to 2 degrees Celsius. That is a small part of the warming caused, the warming and cooling caused by natural processes. We also know that out of the roughly 0.8 of a degree to 1 degree Celsius increase in global average temperature since about 1850, roughly half of that, perhaps a little bit more of that, happened before 1960. But it's only after 1960 that the UN Climate Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change's models indicate that CO2 increased enough to have much effect on global average temperature. So that means that natural processes dominated the last 150 years worth of temperature increase as well. So what we know is that human contribution to climate change is probably real, but it's probably also too small to measure.
Well, that's very similar to, well, that leads naturally to point number 3, which is man-made CO2 appears to be muted or very little.
In fact, if you could, Dr. Beisner, answer that question when we return from a station break, and we'll have Buzz repeat the question also when we return. And if you'd also like to join us on the air with questions of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. I thank you who are patiently waiting to have your questions read and answered on the air by Dr. Beisner. And so we'll get to your questions as soon as we can. But don't go away. We're going to be right back with Dr. E. Calvin Beisner on debunking global warming hysteria.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron. If you just tuned us in for the last hour and the hour to come, we have been and will continue to be interviewing Dr. E. Calvin Beisner on debunking global warming hysteria, and we are also promoting a documentary that Dr. Beisner helped to create, Where the Grass is Greener, themovie.com, Where the Grass is Greener, themovie.com, and if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. Before I have the Reverend Buzz repeat a question he asked before the break, I want to give a shout out to Laura in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and thank her for spreading the word about today's broadcast. She says there is much work each of us can do in our local communities to get the message out to our neighbors. So, thank you very much, Laura, in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, for listening and for spreading the word about the program. And Reverend Buzz Taylor, if you could repeat your question that we that you asked before the station break.
Well, we were covering the points of the video, and we were talking about number two, natural processes dominate climate change, which naturally led to number three, which is man-made CO2 appears to be muted or very little. You pretty much already covered that when you were answering number two.
Yeah, I can add a little bit about that, though. A group of engineers, many of them former NASA space program engineers who worked on the Apollo and space shuttle programs and the International Space Station, these engineers put to work their understanding of heat exchange physics and engineering, and did a new analysis of just how much would global average atmospheric temperature rise in response to CO2 added to the atmosphere. And they came up with a much lower estimate than what the UN Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change has come up with. Their estimate puts it in the neighborhood of half a degree Celsius, perhaps as much as 1 degree Celsius for a doubling of CO2 in the atmosphere. But then they also asked this question, just how much could we raise CO2 concentration in the atmosphere if we were to burn all the fossil fuels in the Earth? Yeah. And their answer was, not enough to raise global average temperature by more than 1.2 degrees Celsius total. no matter how long it takes. And what that means is that if they're right, and I think that they have very, very solid physics and engineering principles behind this, if they're right, the contribution of CO2 to atmospheric temperature is extremely small. And I think that's not surprising because, frankly, the computer models used by the UN IPCC to predict future temperatures based on various scenarios about how much CO2 we add to the atmosphere, those models have predicted 2 to 3 times as much warming as actually observed so far over the relevant period, running from 1979, the beginning of the satellite data period, to the present. They have predicted 95% of the time they've predicted more warming than actually observed, and that means that their errors are not random, but biased, driven by bias. If they were random, they would as often predict less warming than observed as more, and by equal amounts. Instead, 95% of the time they predict more warming, so the bias must be there, whether it's a dishonest bias or an accidental honest bias, we don't know, but it's there. And then third, none of those models predicted the complete absence of statistically significant global warming from February 1997 to October 2015, a period of 18 years and 9 months. Now, what that means is that despite the steady increase throughout that entire period of CO2 concentration in the atmosphere, we had no warming. That means, in turn, that CO2 cannot be the primary driver of the recent global warming that we've seen. It has to be largely natural. So, there you go. CO2 plays a bit part, a real one, but a bit part in global average temperature.
Let me just, before Buzz goes on with another question, I wanted to squeeze in a listener question here. We have Christopher in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says or asks, why haven't we heard a peep for a very long time from the king of global warming hysteria, Al Gore?
Well, actually, we have.
Oh, really?
2 months ago, when a group calling itself Attorneys General United for Clean Power launched itself publicly, Al Gore was there with them on the stage, standing right alongside, and he was championing their cause. He continues to speak around the world, receiving $150,000 honorarium each time he speaks, and it costs massive amounts of money to take him around the world because he still gets, he still gets the protection of Secret Service when he travels as former vice president. He still continues to make huge amounts of money, not only as a speaker, but also from his activity on the boards of various different renewable energy corporations. So, yeah, he's still active, but he's not quite getting the same kind of press that he used to get, and perhaps that's because so many of his predictions about great disasters that would occur by 2010 or 2012 turned out false. You know, for instance, I believe it was 2012 that he predicted back in 2006 or 7 that by 2012 we would see the Arctic ice free in the summer. That didn't happen, and as a matter of fact, Arctic sea ice extent has pretty much recovered to what it was before 1979, and it looks like the fluctuations in Arctic sea ice extent have been largely natural, not driven by global warming, driven by human activity.
It might also be because I'm sort of talking about his relative absence from the media. The DNC knows very well there's bad blood between him and the Clintons. So,
by the way, it should be said that he must have a jet that doesn't burn fossil fuels, right?
No, afraid not. I don't think there are any jets.
I was wondering if the launching of the space shuttle might also burn some fossil fuel, but anyway.
Yes.
You really answered number nine in that when you said the 1.2 degrees Celsius, if we were to burn all of our fossil fuel. And, you know, when you think about that, it would raise the average temperature 1.2 degrees Celsius. You know, I myself have lived in, you know, the coldest I remember being in was minus 45, and the most I remember being in was 107. So we're talking about 152 range that I have lived in. And, you know, I'm doing quite well with it. Would 1 or 2 degrees Celsius really make that much of a difference, considering
Absolutely
the range
not.
That...
In fact, one of the world's most respected climatologists is... he's at MIT, and he's actually a friend of mine. And
well, let me...
I hope he's not listening today.
Richard Lindzen. Richard Lindzen. He responds to this stuff, Dick does, by saying, look, in any given locale around the world, the daily range between cold and, you know, between low and high temperature is anywhere from 10 to 20 times the amount that you're being told global average temperature could rise in response to doubled CO2. And the annual range between summer high and winter low can run anywhere, even as much as 100 degrees difference between the two, or 120, 130, 140 degrees difference between the two. So in short, a global average temperature increase of 1.2, 1.5, even 3 degrees Celsius, Dick's response is, ho-hum.
Yeah. Well, that's what point number four, I believe, is addressing, that real evidence does not support catastrophic warning.
Yeah, that's right. Correct. Yeah, the only way that you get the predictions of net harmful effects out of the global warming expected from rising CO2 by the IPCC is from their models. None of that comes from empirical observation. And we know that the models are invalidated. As I said a little while ago, on average, they predict two to three times the actual observed warming over the relevant period. 95% predict more warming than observed, and none predicted the absence of warming for a period of 18 years and 9 months. That means the models are invalidated for predicting future temperature. And that in turn means that any predictions about harms to come from that predicted temperature are themselves unjustified.
Right.
Let me just squeeze another listener question in. Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York. What is your response to President Obama saying that global warming is the greatest challenge facing the United States and the world? In fact, that would also be one of the biggest drumbeats of Bernie Sanders, the socialist running for president right now.
Yeah, and by the way, Hillary Clinton agrees with them. So this is this is the dominant position among Democrats. You know, it's simply absurd. It is absolutely absurd. What we know is that poverty kills millions of people prematurely every year around the world. We don't know that anybody has been killed by global warming ever. We don't know that anybody is going to be killed by global warming ever. And in fact, Working Group 3 of the UN IPCC, in its treatment of mitigation and adaptation, says that people at risk from various different factors that are climate-related, whether it's droughts or floods, the lack of purified drinking water, lack of sewage sanitation, lack of adequate nutrition, anything else that has any link to climate, IPCC itself tells us that those people are at less risk from all of those things in the warmest scenarios for the future than in the coolest scenarios for the future. The reason for that is the wealth that is created as we use the energy that puts CO2 into the atmosphere enables people to deal with all the various different climate-related risks. If you're wealthy enough, you can get clean, purified drinking water anywhere in the world. If you're wealthy enough, you can do sewage sanitation anywhere in the world. If you're wealthy enough, you can have irrigation systems that reduce the harmful effects of drought. You can have flood control systems that reduce the harmful effects of floods. You can have heating and air conditioning that protect you from extreme cold or extreme heat. If you're wealthy enough, you can do those things, and that wealth is driven by abundant, affordable energy and reliable energy derived overwhelmingly from fossil fuels. So the IPCC itself tells us that people are at greater risk when we try hard to fight global warming than when we don't. So the notion that global warming is the greatest risk threatening mankind is simply absurd.
And Buzz, you have another question?
Well, actually, he's covered most of them very well, except for 7 and 8, and I'll just list those and because they sort of go together, and then we've covered all the main points of the video, except for, of course, information on getting the video. But number 7 was climate models contain assumptions of Earth's sensitivity to CO2 that are far too high, and linked with that is number 8, there is not a single example of CO2 being a pollutant.
Yeah. Well, we've already discussed the failure of the climate models, and the reason why they fail so miserably is that they assume that the net effect of all the various different feedbacks in the climate system, how various different parts of the climate system respond to added CO2 in the atmosphere and to whatever temperature changes that might bring about, the models assume that the net effect of all of those feedbacks is positive. That is, that they increase the initial warming that you get from added CO2 in the atmosphere. Now, I think we've got good reason from pretty basic physics, what is called the Stefan-Boltzmann equation of black body radiation. We have pretty good reason from physics to think that if we double the concentration of CO2 in the atmosphere, by itself, that will raise global average temperature up by about 1 or perhaps up to 1.2 degrees Celsius. The only way the IPCC comes up with its estimates in the range of 2, 2.5, 3, 4, even 4.5 degrees Celsius is by assuming that the feedbacks are net positive. For instance, they assume that clouds respond to a little bit of warming at the surface by changing in ways that actually increase that warming. Well, we now know from empirical studies done by Cornwall Alliance senior fellow Dr. Roy Spencer of the University of Alabama, and whom I mentioned earlier as being in charge with his partner John Christie of NASA's AQUA satellite temperature measuring program, we know that clouds, in fact, are a negative feedback. That is, as the surface warms a little bit, clouds respond by cooling it. As it cools a little bit, clouds respond by warming it. That's just one of a variety of different ways in which the models assume that feedbacks are the opposite of what they are, or that they're much stronger than what they are. And the empirical studies of what's called climate sensitivity, the amount of warming that you get from doubled CO2 in the atmosphere after all the various feedback mechanisms have been accounted for, the empirical studies of that are now yielding much lower estimates of climate sensitivity, in the range of 0.3 to perhaps 2 degrees. And I happen to think that probably the best estimate is going to turn out to be around half a degree. So there's just simply no danger in that. The issue of you know, CO2 not being a pollutant, this is one of the slipperiest and most deceptive rhetorical devices that the other side uses on this. They will speak of carbon pollution, when what's really in mind is carbon dioxide. Now, carbon really can be a pollutant in the form of very fine particles, dust particles,
right,
suspended in the air, total suspended particulates, Carbon that way can cause upper respiratory diseases and eye infections and the like, and those are significant health risks. They can actually shorten people's lives. In the form of, and there are other emissions from using coal and natural gas in power plants or gasoline or diesel in vehicles, in the terms of sulfur oxides, carbon monoxide, of course, is a poisonous gas. Those things we know how to strip out of the emissions and control so that in developed countries, the only thing that comes out of the so-called smokestacks is not smoke at all. It's water vapor and carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide, far from being like carbon, which may be in the form of a dangerous pollutant, carbon dioxide is a colorless, odorless, non-toxic gas. Plants absolutely have to have it for photosynthesis, and the more they have, the better they grow. You and I, right now, are breathing about 400 parts per million carbon dioxide when we inhale. When we exhale, we're exhaling about 40,000 parts per million carbon dioxide. In other words, 100 times as much as we breathe in. And it is not toxic. It doesn't become a problem for human beings until we are subjected to upwards of 8,000 parts per million for months at a time. In America's submarine forces, we have standards for CO2 concentration in the air in submarines in the thousands of parts per million, and men do tours of duty that last as much as a year without coming out of that, and it doesn't harm them. So CO2 is not a pollutant by any stretch of the imagination. And unfortunately, the other side gets away with depicting it that way by talking of carbon pollution when what they really mean is carbon dioxide, which is not a pollutant. And, you know, all of us learned in third grade when we studied basic science that plants need CO2 to grow. And that's what we're doing, is we're adding CO2 to the atmosphere, which is a very good thing to do for the sake of plants and everything that needs them, and that means everything alive.
In fact, I think someone in your documentary described CO2 as a miracle elixir of life or something to that effect.
Yes, the elixir of life. That was Dr. Robert Carter, a geophysicist from Australia, a brother in Christ who went to be with the Lord about 3 months ago.
Hmm.
He was very saddened by his death. It's a tremendous loss to the whole world of science. He published many very fine articles in referee journals, and I'm sad to lose him.
We do have an anonymous listener in Greenville, South Carolina, who asks, what does this discussion have to do with Christianity? It seems to be more about politics than the Christian faith. Okay, a fair question, although I disagree with his view of what we're talking about, but if you could.
I think that's an absolutely fair question, and I would answer it in a couple of different ways. First of all, the Bible does tell us that we as Christians should be concerned to protect the most vulnerable around us from various different harms, including oppression, including disease, including poverty and the like. And so we should be concerned about these things as Christians. If we're going to be salt and light to the world, if we're going to remember the poor, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, the Jerusalem Council had asked him to do, and he said, that's the very thing that I was intent on doing. We should be remembering the poor. The book of James tells us much about the importance of taking care of the poor around us. Doing so is a part of the works that demonstrate the reality of the faith that that we claim to have in Jesus Christ. The Bible says a great deal about helping the poor and protecting them from harm. And my entire reason for being involved in this battle for the last 10 years of my life, going on 11, is precisely to protect the poor poor around the world from the harmful effects of climate policy. The second way that I would approach this is that the biblical worldview tells us that the earth and its climate system are the product of an infinitely wise designer, an infinitely powerful creator, and an infinitely faithful sustainer. The scriptures tell us in Genesis 1:31 that after God had made everything, he saw that it was very good. In Genesis 8:22, God made a covenant with himself that as long as the earth endured, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, would not cease. He was using a poetic device there in Hebrew called merism, in which these opposites in the spectrum mean basically, and everything else too. This was a promise by God to himself to sustain all of the cycles on which human and other animal life and plant life on earth depend as long as the earth endures. Now, think about this for a minute. I'm sitting in my house right now talking with you on the telephone on this program, and an architect designed this house. If he had designed it so that if I leaned against one wall, all of the response mechanisms, all of the feedbacks of the house magnified the stress of my weight until eventually it became so great that the house collapsed, would we consider that that architect was brilliant or foolish? We'd consider that he was foolish. Well, the global warming alarmist message is that an increase in carbon dioxide concentration in the atmosphere from 28 thousandths of 1% to 56 thousandths of 1% is going to cause catastrophic collapse of the climate system so that it all goes into chaos and it could wipe out life on the earth. That's the same sort of notion as the architect who makes a building collapse because somebody leans against a wall. That's an insult to God. It doesn't consist well with the biblical understanding of the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the faithfulness of God. So there's one part of it. There are other parts as well in terms of the Christian roots of science. The very doing of science depends on your belief that the world is an ordered system designed by a rational God to be understood by rational human beings created in his image. But a major part of the climate alarmist, global warming alarmist movement is what's called post-normal science. Post-normal scientists take the ideas of postmodernism, of deconstruction, into science. Deconstruction in literature tells us that language doesn't exist to convey truth, but to project power, to force other people into our meta-narrative of who should be in control over their lives. Well, post-normal science says science doesn't exist to discover truth and to properly manipulate, subdue, rule the earth, as God told us to do in Genesis 1:28, but rather to project power. You go through the motions of science in order to justify a political agenda that you already have. That's the basic idea of post-normal science. And, perhaps not surprisingly, a number of the most important figures in climate alarmist science are self-professed post-normalists in science. One is Dr. Mike Hulme, who is former director of the Climatic Research Unit at the University of East Anglia and professor of climate change there. He's now gone on to another university. But in his position there at the University of East Anglia, he trained many of the scientists who are at the very center of the UN Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change. And he has written articles, co-authored articles with Dr. Jerome Ravitz, a philosopher of science at Oxford, on post-normal science and advocating its use. And for instance, in his book, Why We Disagree About Global Warming, Hume wrote that he put it something like this: we need to ask not what we can do about climate change, but what climate change can do for us. He said that in a world that's dominated by capitalism, dangerous man-made global warming, climate change, is a handy thing to come about because it can help us to provide a rationale for the political agendas that we already have. And Hume, by the way, was a socialist at that time. I understand that there is some indication that he's beginning to change his thinking about that. But there you go. There's, you know, Christianity provides the worldview basis for science, and post-normal science is undermining that, and post-normal science is a very important part of the global warming alarmist message.
And we're going to be going to our final break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, whether you agree with what's being said, whether you radically oppose what's being said, or you just don't know, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We do have a couple of people patiently waiting online to have their questions asked and answered. And we also welcome your questions, whether you are a Christian, whether you are an atheist, whether you are a Muslim, a Jew, or a Swedenborgianist. We welcome your questions at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Dr. E. Calvin Beisner and debunking global warming hysteria.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, Scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
Finances and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you've just tuned us in for the last 90 minutes, we have been interviewing Dr. E. Calvin Beisner, and we have been discussing debunking global warming hysteria. We've also been promoting a very valuable documentary that you should get a hold of as quickly as possible, Where the Grass is Greener, and the website for that is wherethegrassisgreenerthemovie.com, wherethegrassisgreenerthemovie.com. Before I return to our discussion, our friends at Grace Bible Church in New Jersey, in Allenwood, New Jersey, to be specific, they are having Dr. Vody Bachum, world-renowned author and conference speaker. He is going to be speaking there in New Jersey this Friday and Saturday at a conference that they hope you attend. In fact, the Reverend Buzz Taylor and I will be there, God willing, Friday and Saturday for the conference. The Ever-Loving Truth Conference, Equipping Believers to Stand for the Truth. That will be Friday, June 10th, 7 to 9:30 p.m., and Saturday, June 11th, from 9 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. This is at Grace Bible Church, 4041 Squankum Allenwood Road. That's S-Q-U-A-N-K-U-M, Squankum Allenwood Road in Allenwood, New Jersey. The website is jerseygrace.org, jerseygrace.org. And the phone number is area code 732-938-3111. 732-938-3111. And we hope that you attend this conference, because Dr. Voddie Baucom is truly a phenomenal brother in Christ, a very gifted speaker, very, very dedicated to the inerrancy of the Scriptures. He is a Reformed Baptist. He has a very high regard for the family, and I think that it will be well worth your while to go see him in New Jersey, and we hope to see you there, as Reverend Buzz Taylor and I, as I said, hope to be there ourselves this weekend. And once again, the website is jerseygrace.org, jerseygrace.org. And jumping on that question before I go to any of our other listener questions, jumping on that question from our anonymous listener in South Carolina who was being a bit critical, isn't another big reason why this has everything to do with Christianity is that global warming is an enormous lie that is dominating in many ways the media at this point, and many, many, many Christians are being sucked into this deception.
Yeah, that's true. And, you know, we are supposed to be people of truth. Jesus tells us you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, of course, the most important thing is knowing Jesus Christ himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But, you know, falsehood always leads to a diminution of our freedom. Falsehood is the primary thing that tyrants and dictators have used all through the centuries to subject people to themselves. We see that in every single instance, whether it's communist or fascist or anything else. Tyrants use falsehood. Christians need to test all things, hold fast what is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And as we test this global alarmist message, we find that it is not good.
Reverend Buzz?
I would like to address our anonymous listener also on that, and simply to remind him and anybody else who might have, I'm sure many people would be asking the same question, and understand that even at the beginning of every one of Iron Sharpens Iron's programs, you do mention that we are discussing the burning issues of the day that affect us.
The church and the world.
The church and the world. But everything we look at is from a Christian world and life view. And so we do break out of theology, but in a sense we don't, because when you are talking about massive starvation and death, that is a church issue.
That it'd almost be like saying, "Why are you discussing abortion? That has nothing to do with Christianity."
Right, right. You know, definite. And even as we heard at the beginning of the program, your ministry, Calvin Beisner's ministry, is
the Cornwall Alliance.
The Cornwall Alliance. Let me see. You use the word godly dominion. I don't think a lot of Christians have an understanding of what that really means.
Why don't you re-explain that, Dr. Beisner?
Yeah, well, building on our understanding of Genesis 1:28, we define godly dominion as men and women created in God's image, laboring lovingly together to enhance the fruitfulness, the beauty, and the safety of the earth to the glory of God and the benefit of our neighbors, so that really we're addressing the two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. And the whole global warming issue comes into this precisely because what we're being asked to do will make the earth less abundant, less fruitful, and less safe for human beings by depriving human beings of that abundant, affordable, reliable energy that is absolutely necessary for lifting and keeping whole societies out of poverty. You know, it all really comes down to love for our neighbors. The two great commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're not loving our neighbors if we stand idly by while a deceptive message traps them in extreme poverty for generation after generation, when instead they could rise out of poverty with access to the energy that they need to do so. This dominion that we're supposed to exercise is not abusive. We're not supposed to go out and abuse the earth. Rather, we're to be good stewards of the earth, increasing its fruitfulness, its beauty, and its safety. And it's really characterized by what God himself did in the creation week. As we read through the earlier part of Genesis chapter 1, we see that God brought something out of nothing. He brought order out of chaos. He brought light out of darkness. He brought greater order out of lesser order. He brought life out of non-life. He brought a huge variety of life, and he told all of the different forms of life that he had created to be fruitful and multiply and fill the various niches in the earth. And then he finally tells mankind to be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. So we should be reflecting God's creativity and productivity in how we steward the earth. We should be enhancing life. We should be enhancing fruitfulness. We should be enhancing variety and diversity of life. We should be enhancing the safety of the earth, and we should be enhancing its beauty as well, because beauty itself reflects the image of God. We're told that God himself is beautiful. This is why beauty is not a totally subjective, relativistic notion. There is objectivity to beauty. Beauty should reflect God in terms of his truth, his holiness, his orderliness, and so on. So all of these things need to come into our understanding of dominion, and that's why, frankly, all of this really is very much related to our Christian faith. The scriptures are God-breathed and profitable for reproof, rebuke, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, whether that good work is preaching the gospel from a pulpit in a church, or writing a newspaper article, or practicing astrophysics so that we can understand better the impact of the sun on the earth's climate system, and so that we can predict when solar flares are going to put electric systems at risk and be able to protect against that. Everything we do, we should do better because we have studied God's creation and God's word and understood him better.
Yes, and in fact, one of the important reasons that this subject should be addressed on a Christian talk program, in my opinion, is that the Christian community, the conservative Bible-believing Christian community, has been long vilified and slandered and caricatured by the elitist left, the pseudo-intellectuals, who mock and laugh and scoff they listen to those opposed to the global warming hysteria coming very often from those in our camp, the opposition that is to it. And we are painted in the eyes of the public as morons, as Neanderthals. Chris Matthews, very well-known and highly respected media journalist, host of the Hardball program, he can't even restrain laughter when he discusses a conservative politician being an unbeliever when it comes to evolution. He thinks this is hilarious that any thinking person in the 21st century would be opposed to the theory of evolution, the Darwinian theory of evolution. And this goes hand in hand with that. People who are basically sounding the alarm that global warming is a hoax to a large degree, they are being viewed as morons. And if people are to take seriously everything else we believe about the Bible and about life and about the gospel, they should know that it is not our best and brightest who are morons. It's those who are perpetrating this hoax. Would that be a fair thing to say?
I think in many respects, yes. They're not all morons, as I said. Some of them really are, I think, sincerely persuaded on this, and they simply need better scientific evidence and better persuasion. But the fact is that the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that we are supposed to be using spiritual weapons. Now, spiritual weapons are not only prayer, they're also arguments. Arguments are important parts of spiritual weapons. We should be using spiritual weapons to tear down the strongholds of darkness, the demonic strongholds. And we should be taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when we see people attacking Christianity as anti-science because we have the temerity to exercise proper scientific skepticism toward global warming alarmism, we have to have good, solid answers for that very thing. We have to show that Christianity is the real root of science, and Christians have the far better understanding of science than have non-Christians. And that's clear enough from the simple fact that for non-Christians, especially those who are metaphysical materialists, there is no ground in that worldview for belief in reason itself. You know, if matter and energy are all that exist, then there's no such thing as reason. When two billiard balls meet on a table, they don't exactly stop and have a discussion about which one's going to go where next at what speed. It's a simple exchange of energy. Well, if that's all that happens in the human brain, if there's just simply the electrochemical events in the brain, then there is no such thing as reason. And if there's no such a thing as reason, then there's no such thing as persuasion and argument. Well, that's the logical conclusion of the metaphysical, materialist, naturalist worldview underlying an awful lot of the so-called science behind global warming alarmism. And it's really not science. That is what's anti-science. And we Christians are able to respond to that. That's part of what we do in the movie Where the Grass is Greener, Biblical Stewardship versus Climate Alarmism. Where the Grass is Greener, Biblical Stewardship versus Climate Alarmism, available online at wherethegrassisgreenerthemovie.com.
Wherethegrassisgreenerthemovie.com. And when I speak to young people who claim to be atheists, that is usually their first charge against Christianity. I don't even seriously consider Christianity as an option in my life because of the moronic understanding of modern science. Modern science has basically disproven in their minds many things that Christians hold near and dear, and obviously that is not true at all, and unfortunately the masses are being duped into believing that. So once again,
we saw how Darwinism came to dominate science education in our public schools. Now, under what's called the Next Generation Science Standards being adopted by public schools all over the country, climate alarmism is being put up right alongside Darwinism, and students are being told, if you don't believe in this, then you are anti-science. You're essentially, as you're putting it, a moron. The parents, Christian parents, need to understand this. They need to recognize that their children's minds are at stake in our public schools, and they need to get them out of there into good, solid private schools or into homeschooling instead to prevent that problem. I would also like, by the way, to recommend to your listeners that they go to our website, cornwallalliance.org, and find there the spot where they're invited to sign a petition, Forget Climate Change, Energy Empowers the Poor. Thousands of people have signed this petition already. We're looking to see it signed by many thousands more. Forget Climate Change, Energy Empowers the Poor. They can find that at cornwallalliance.org. That's cornwallalliance.org. It's an opportunity for them to tell their public officials where they stand on this issue.
Cornwallall alliance.org. And we do have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, asking, have you been able to confront in public, such as in a debate forum, the leading spokespersons who are promoting global warming hysteria, including politicians? And if not yet, are there any debates planned in the future that we can know about?
Yeah, some debates have happened about this. Unfortunately, just as most Darwinists refuse to debate creationists on the grounds that to hold the debate is itself to acknowledge that there's legitimacy in the other side. Now, the actual reason is every time they do debate, they lose. And the listeners polled in advance and then polled again afterwards show that, you know, they answered that they have been persuaded much more by the creationist side. Well, I think the same thing lies behind the refusal of most global warming alarmists to debate the skeptics about this. Now, we have had some debates. For instance, early last year, two colleagues of mine and I, Dr. John Christie of the University of Alabama, principal research scientist in climatology there, and Dr. Ross McKittrick, an environmental economist at the University of Guelph in Ontario, and I teamed up to debate, he is the founder and head of 350.org, and his name is escaping me at the moment, but he and two others, an economist, Rusty Pritchard, and a former emergency room physician who has turned an evangelical environmentalist, Matthew Sleeth, those two were joined by the founder of 350.org, and the six of us debated this issue at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary under a program that they have going there to provide point and counterpoint on major public issues. And the result of that debate was pretty clear, by the way. Our side had far more scientific facts mastered and far more economic analysis mastered and far better theology and ethics as well. So we do that. Now, also, the Cornwall Alliance has repeatedly made public challenge, and I would do so again right now on this program, public challenge to evangelicals who embrace global warming alarmism. We will provide a scientist, an economist, and a theologian for our perspective. If they will provide a scientist, an economist, and a theologian for their perspective, and we will debate this issue with them at any Christian college of their choice, and we will cover the cost of bringing all of the debaters there.
And we do have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who asked, didn't one of the founders of Greenpeace actually step down from the organization he helped to found because he realized that global warming was a lie?
Yeah, that's Dr. Patrick Moore. He was the only founder of Greenpeace with an actual PhD in an environmental science, and really the only serious scientist among them all. He was president of Greenpeace for a while early on, and he stepped out of Greenpeace in the mid-1980s as he watched Greenpeace become increasingly a left-wing socialist organization rather than a true environmental stewardship organization. And yes, indeed, he's one of the more outspoken critics of global warming alarmism.
Yeah, I just saw him once, I think, on Fox News. It is interesting how the majority of the media seems to be keeping that a secret, his resignation from the actual organization he founded. In about a minute, if you could just close with a summary of what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners.
Well, I think what we at the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation really want our listeners to grasp most of all, most importantly, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you and I, Chris, are sinners. We fall short every day of conformity with the law of God. And we need forgiveness of our sins. We need justification. We need reconciliation with the holy God. And that is available to any who come to him through by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, who was buried, and who rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And when we come to him and are reconciled to him, then we begin to study his word in the Bible, and that word transforms our mind. We are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can know what is the good and acceptable will of God. That is what we need to know to fulfill our function as citizens in this world, exercising the command to love our neighbors. And when we do that, we can understand better and better his word and his world, and then act as salt and light in the world.
And we're out of time, brother, and we look forward to having you back. And it's cornwallalliance.org, cornwallalliance.org. And I just want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. And tune in tomorrow to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.